On Sunday evening at Roseford, it was a car alarm to keep me awake before the meeting. A bit different this evening. But we trust that really tonight, we start to look at the book of Timothy in verbs, and we go through them. Now, I think last week I said there were six verbs. I think I said there was to not be ashamed, to hold fast, to endure, to study, to flee, and to come, and I missed one out. And we're going to do that one first. So there are actually seven verbs we're going to look at. It was almost my intention to be seven, but I just hadn't written my notes correctly. So we have seven to look at. We're going to look at two tonight. I say we're going to look at two. We're going to start one and look at, in completeness, another. So we're going to start with the verb to stir up, and then we're going to start looking at the word ashamed. But we'll take time, I think, to read the whole of chapter 1, because as we go through this, we're actually going to flip backwards and forwards through the verses and draw on little bits here and there, and there's a little bit of scattered reading throughout that we can go to as well. So we'll take time to read the whole of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see that, being mindful of thy tears, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom I Phygelus and Hermogenes, and the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So we had, I think, a couple of verses that we looked at. I think we didn't even start looking at Timothy the last time we looked at this, but we used the verse of Mary at the wedding in Cana, where she just simply says, "Whatsoever the Lord saith unto you, do it." And I think you could put that over the top of this book. And I just would like, as we go through this, that we look through the verses. You can imagine that being said to Paul, by Paul to Timothy. "Whatsoever I say unto you, do it. Just do these things." And the encouragement is for each of us as we go through this, that we are encouraged to do these things too. They're not easy things to do. Discovered that when I was reading through them, and going through just these two, there's an awful lot of ground to cover, and especially when you think to why we should not be ashamed, and then how often we don't do something, it really is a challenge to the heart. So we're going to start with verse number, where is it? 4, 5, 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now the ESV puts it, and I'm sure we've all heard it many times before, to fan into flames. It just puts in my head a picture of a fire. It's been a long time since we've enjoyed a real good bonfire in November. But if you look at a bonfire on November, you'll see that when it's first lit, it burns really hot. And it burns quite fast. And then after a little while, it dies back. The heat might still be in there somewhere. It's still generating that energy. But without the nurturing, without the care that it does, that heat just disappears. It's more obvious, I suppose, in your fireplaces at home, because it just dies off that much quicker. But, you know, without the nurture, without the love, without the care that you might, I say love, you don't really love a fire, but without that desire to keep it going, some might do. I wouldn't tell my children that you can love a fire because they'll be straight for it. But without, you know, caring that fire and adding more energy and a food source, if you like, for it, without that, it'll just dwindle away. And if at some point you want to rekindle that fire and to get it going again, it requires twice as much effort as if you'd have just kept on top of it time and time again. I'd just like us to think of that in relation to your gift, our spiritual gift. We're going to come to spiritual gifts later, and we're going to look at Timothy. Timothy obviously has a gift, and as you look at this verse, you can perhaps apply it in two different ways. And the first one is very much a bit like a fire. Because Timothy, I read it through and I read that he's a man of tears. I know that the work he was being asked to do in 1 Timothy was that which was hard work. And perhaps he just lost the energy in the use of his gift. And so he was to kind of rekindle it, to get it going again. At one point he was, and I don't have a clue what Timothy's gift is, or was even, but he might have been, and he read that first letter quite gung-ho, and he was going for it, and as time has gone on, he's just got more and more kind of downtrodden. He still desires to do the same things, but the effort, the energy is zapped out of him by the situation he finds himself in, and he's encouraged to rekindle it, to stir it up. It's interesting that you find that when we use our gift and we practice using it, and I don't mean practices and you try it out time and time again, but just the general time and time again of utilising that gift that you've got, and you'll find that it becomes honed and refined in how. And you become more comfortable in using it. And I think Timothy, there is a little bit of that perhaps in him, but perhaps more importantly, and definitely when you read the grammar, the idea is that it's a proactive thing he is to do. He is to stir it up. He is to be encouraged because in the use of and the reading of God's word to fuel it, you will find very quickly that that gift is being used, strength upon strength, as he relies on the things of God to guide him, and he's using it to be the energy and the fuel source for him to be able to use it in his day-to-day life. So the challenge is to stir up that gift. But there are a few things that we need to look at in relation to that gift. And the first word is a word. You read verse number 6 and it starts, wherefore. Wherefore. Now that would take you back a verse. It might take you back 2 or 3, but I would just like us to go back just the one verse. And we read this. After hearing that Paul would desire to see Timothy, that he says this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. The gift that Paul is referring to is not a natural gift. The importance I take of that verse, word wherefore, is that first of all, we read that Timothy has a faith in God. Timothy's faith in God is a genuine faith. It's unfeigned. It is something which Paul, as he had looked on, had seen the evidence of. It's something that as Paul looked on, he can encourage Timothy and say, that faith that was in your grandmother that you were able to see, that faith that your mother exhibited that you were able to see, I am persuaded that as I look at you, I can see that same faith. Timothy might not have necessarily seen it in the same way, but you do look up to those that are older, whether it's family, whether it's friends, and you do marvel at their faith. And you take encouragement from them. Paul just takes the time to encourage Timothy. And he says, the faith that I can see in you is that faith that was evident in your grandmother and your mother. He's not saying that it's hereditary. It's not come through the family line. He is definitely not saying that. But you could see it in them. And I'm persuaded that I can see it in you also. Timothy's faith, first and foremost, existed before, and I say before, he could use his spiritual gift. It's not a natural gift that we're referring to, and we can look at that now, because as you go through the two letters to Timothy, you find that there is a mention in both books. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the elders. So it makes sense to look at where this gift comes from, because the elders haven't laid their hands on me yet with my gift. And they haven't been an apostle that's come here and laid his hands on you for your gift. So what is meant by those things? Well, the first thing I think we need to remind ourselves is that it is a gift that was given to Timothy by prophecy, but we have to remember the time in which that occurred. Context, we say it so many times, is absolutely crucial with the things of Scripture. And that applies not just to the verses around about it, but for some things, I think, for the time in which it was written and spoken of. And the reason I say that is the apostles and prophets, they were foundational gifts for the New Testament church. It's quite clear that is explained to us as we go through the New Testament. So those New Testament prophets, those apostles, that's a foundational gift. That was for that time only. But we read that the gift was given to Timothy by prophecy, that is the telling forth. There were those who told of God's will, and therefore they told Timothy of the gift that it was God's will for him to have at that time. Then we read, again in chapter 4, that not only was it given by prophets, but it was also with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Well, what does that mean? Well, I take it quite simply as the laying on of hands, to me in Scripture, implies association. And so those elders back then, they laid on hands to recognize and associate that the gift that they'd been told was given to Timothy was in Timothy. There's no suggestion that the elders here imparted the gift to him. It was with the laying on of hands. Not by them, but with them. They associated themselves with Timothy and the gift that he had been given and was revealed to them by prophecy. We then come to this passage, and we read that there's some lovely things we read about this. The first thing we read is that it is a gift of God. The gift that Timothy had, we mentioned on it and we touched on it, it was a result of him being saved, and he had a saved faith. He had a faith in existence beforehand, but it is a gift of God. It's not a gift of man. Timothy might have been a fantastic interpersonal person, naturally. We're not talking about his natural abilities here. We're talking about a spiritual gift that he has. It is a gift of God, and we know as we go through the list of 1 Corinthians, there is a list of gifts that are given, but it is a gift of God. And it is a gift of God which is in Timothy by the putting on of Paul's hands. Again, context, time, apostles are involved. Wouldn't happen today, and I'm not encouraging that either of those, this situation would apply today. But you know, the gift was imparted to Timothy by the laying on of the hands of one person, Paul in particular. But Paul is not the source of that gift. It's the gift of God. So you might better think of Paul being a conduit to which that gift is made known to Timothy. Timothy has a spiritual gift. And we are each encouraged that we should stir up the use of the spiritual gift that we would have. Why do we do that? Well, and it's quite amazing this, as I've gone through, particularly looking at this, how many times as you go through Timothy and Timothy, you find a verse in Ephesians to support it. I kind of sit and you think, oh, there's another verse. It's Ephesians again. Another verse. It's Ephesians. Well, it makes sense. That Ephesians church had the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was now to work and to carry out what Paul is asking, were the same church that had received the letter. They'd had that teaching. It makes sense to build on the teaching that they already had. But we each have been given a gift. And if we read Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read chapter 4, verse 8 to 16. And we've broken into the chapter that talks about Jesus. Wherefore he saith, when he is ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, being no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Your spiritual gift, whatever that might be, is to be used, and the list of why we're to use it is quite long, and I think it's quite humbling. For the perfecting of the saints. You might like to think about that in your own time, but it's to encourage the saints to live that holy life. It is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that it might all be built up. There is a speaking of unity, a knowledge of Christ. An attitude of love. And there's lots more. I can't quite pick them all out. I should have underlined the different bits. I think there's about seven or eight different things that Each of us, as we use our gift, it's a benefit and a blessing for all of those, not just in the local church, but in the wider body of Christ. We each have a gift to use. The encouragement is to stir up that gift. And it's just as valid today that we need to be active in using that gift. We need to be providing that spiritual food to nurture and support that gift. We need, with the help of God, to have our gift refined and perfected. Not that what we have given is imperfect, but in the way that we use it and share it one with another. Whatever that might be. The gift of evangelism. Perhaps the first time you attempted to be involved and to use that, it might have been a bit rough around the edges. Yeah? And the gift of teaching, perhaps. And the first time you tried to do it, you stumbled through a few bits and sat down afterwards and wondered, well, I could have said so much more to explain that. Maybe it's you sit down and you spend time one with another, and actually the first time you do it, you spend half the time in silence and the other half the time staring at the floor, and you spend just a small amount of time just in conversation. You know, just as we take time, we use it, we encourage ourselves, one another, in the use of that gift. Those times of silence might become shorter. The opportunities of the event, he might take a few more that perhaps he didn't quite see to start off with. The teacher, the things of God might just have a more natural and relaxed way of delivering that which is laid on his heart. It becomes refined. It becomes perfected. But we must be careful. 1 Corinthians 13 says you can have the most amazing outwardly displaying gifts, but if you have the wrong attitude, then you better not be using it, I take it as that. Because you can do an awful lot of damage if you do it with the wrong motives and the wrong attitude and with the wrong base material. And we need to be careful of that too. And I think it's equally upon each of us as we see each other and we recognise what we think, and is to A, encourage someone in the use of their gift. And you might not know you're encouraging them in the use of the gift. It might just be, thank you for that. I enjoyed that. Thank you for taking the time to sit with me. Those simple little things can do massive amounts for people. But also, it might mean that you get pulled aside and someone says, did you realise that? Or perhaps it would have been better phrased like that. Or maybe it wasn't appropriate to mention that because of X, Y, Z. And it might be that you've not done it deliberately. But we can encourage, which is the positive side, I take it, and to build up, which is the shaping of it. We must be encouraged to do that. Why should Timothy, though, stir up the gift of God which is in him? Well, besides what we've just looked at, we might not even get to being ashamed tonight. There's a fair chunk to get through in being ashamed, or being not ashamed. But firstly, we read that Timothy needs to stir up the gift because God has not given him a spirit of fear. So stir up that gift. And the idea between a spirit of fear is really of cowardice and of reverence to another man such that that gift isn't used. Perhaps there are two evangelists, but one of them sits back and thinks that person's better than me, and so doesn't engage in using their gift. The encouragement here is to stir it up and to use it, because not only do you need all parts of the body to make the body fully effective, but there should be no spirit of fear or undue reverence to other men. Instead, we find this. And I've said it once before on the platform, I do enjoy the fact, and I enjoy is the right word, I hope, that whenever Scripture gives you a negative, it always gives you a positive to go with it. You try stop doing something and don't replace it with something else, that just becomes dead time. And you'll very quickly find you're back doing what you don't want to be doing. But Scripture often says, put off, put on. Not a spirit of fear, but instead, he has a spirit of power. That is of strength, that is of ability. And I was reading through this, I think there's reference in this chapter to power three, if not four times. There's this verse, there is, I am persuaded, verse number 12, able to keep, the idea is power there. And there's one more I spotted earlier on, I think around about verse number 9 or 10. But Timothy is to have a spirit of power. And it's not power with, it's not power or, it is power, so he's to use it in strength, but he's to have a spirit of love. And that is the, well, we call it agape love, is that deliberate choice to care and love for those around about him. So his motive is to be that of love. And he is to have sound mind. It's with and of a sound mind. So again, not with. So it's not sound mind like we think of it today. The idea, as we looked at with elders, it is that of discipline and self-control in how it is used. Timothy was given a gift. Not only did God give him a gift, he also provided Timothy with the resources to use it. And just as that was true of Timothy's day, the same is true today. The gift is given to each of us by the Holy Spirit. We need to stir it up. We need to use it. And we need to be encouraged in using it. And the same was with Timothy. He was to stir it up. He was to use it because he hasn't got a spirit of timidity, that of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. We then move then to the second verb. And I've looked at the clock and it's past 12. So we will make an executive decision perhaps not to do as much of this tonight. And we'll come back to it another day. Because once we're only going to try to do one of these. There are three people here who are not to be ashamed. I may have mentioned this when we opened. So three people. So just as Timothy is to stir up his gift, that is just him. He is now not to be ashamed. First off, in chapter 1, verse 8, we have that Timothy was not to be ashamed. That is, from now going forward, Timothy, you are not to be ashamed. Chapter 1, verse 12, for which cause this is Paul speaking, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That is the present. In the current situation, Paul is not ashamed. And finally, after the disappointment of those in Asia turning away him and Phygellus and Hermogenes deserting him and causing him an awful lot of problems, we find that Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed. And the blessing as a result of that was not just for Onesiphorus but his house. They'd obviously, as a family, as a household, they'd missed out as a result of whatever Onesiphorus had done, and they were to be blessed as a result. So we have future, present, and past. We have Timothy, we have Paul, and we have Onesiphorus. And we're going to start looking at Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8. And as I was doing this, I discovered that there's a couple of rabbit warrens you can go down when you look through things of Scripture. And what I mean by this is just getting sidetracked and going down a completely different path. And finding out you can turn left and right and you can still find stuff that you can look at. So, Timothy, he was not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. the testimony of our Lord. He was not to be ashamed of two things, and the first part is the testimony of our Lord. The second part is of me, Paul, a prisoner. There are quite a few testimonies in the Bible, if you were to look them up, and you can study them in your own will, because I don't have all the answers on them. I think there is, in the Old Testament, of the Lord, with the capitals that we see in our Bible, there's the testimony of the Lord. Then we have thy mouth of Israel. We have of two men, which we're all well aware of. And then you come into the New Testament, and you have the testimony of Christ, of God, of Jesus Christ, of Jesus, and of our Lord. There are five testimonies in the New Testament. And if anyone can explain to me what they might mean and the emphasis that is impressed upon each of them, that'd be fantastic, because I haven't got my head around all of them. I've struggled with one. So, yeah, I think there's a nice little study if someone would like to do it there in their own time. And maybe one day I'll get back to it when I finish looking through all of these. But Timothy is not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We know that from 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. Paul says this, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So the example is found in our Lord Jesus. And Paul said he witnessed, it's not really a good confession, it's an excellent confession. It's a perfect example. So Jesus witnessed a good confession. There was nothing in it that was imperfect. And I was trying to get my head around these testimonies and what they might mean. And, you know, the thing that struck me when you think of the Lord is the one who is in control of everything. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 says this, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 says this, of the Lord Jesus, they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they which are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We'll come to those three verses, those three words later on, but we'll cover the first bit. You know, it's the idea of the Lord is the one who is in control, who has power over everything. So now think back to the testimony of our Lord in the context of one who is in power, is all powerful, who created this world, who upholds all things by the words of his power, who's the New Testament, Revelation speaks of him as a tongue being as a two-edged sword. And before Pilate, when he witnessed a good confession, he opened not his mouth. He was the one who, and we touched on it on Sunday morning, I can't remember who said it, but it mentioned 12 legions of angels could be called down from heaven, and he remains silent, and he doesn't do it. He would say to the leper, I am willing, be clean. And you can think of many examples as you go through Luke chapter 5. I think there's three examples in there. You've got the disciples. Peter, he knew who he was speaking to and understood fully. Think of the end of John's gospel. Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Lord, I love thee. Lord, I love thee. Three times he says it. So the idea is of that, the testimony of our Lord. He is the one who submitted completely to the will of God his Father and carried out that which was his and his alone to do. That is 1 Peter chapter 2 as well, speaks of the chief cornerstone which the nation of Israel rejected, the testimony of our Lord upon him. That is everything is to be founded which we would believe. And it is this testimony that Timothy is not to be ashamed of. And perhaps you'll think of the others, of God, of Jesus Christ, you'll think of different aspects, and you can see that whichever testimony you choose to look at, that we should not be ashamed. But certainly with regard to the one who is in control of all things, Timothy was not to be ashamed, and instead he's to willingly associate himself with. Not only is he not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, he's then not to be ashamed of Paul, a prisoner. We'll find a suitable space to stop in a moment. So the second thing that Timothy was not to be ashamed of was Paul, the Lord's prisoner. And I think I wouldn't have put it past Paul to do it, to stand up before, I think it was Nero at the time, and say, "I'm not your prisoner, I'm the Lord's prisoner." I don't think that would have been greatly in his favour to do such a thing, but he was in jail. He accepts that's where he was. But he's in jail, not because it's man's will, not as a result of man, but because God has allowed it to happen. The situation that he found himself, he was content in that, but he viewed himself not as a prisoner of Nero, not because the rulers of the day had chosen it and determined that it should be the case, because you go through the Acts and you can see that the Lord was in control of all of these things, and sometimes he was saved from prison. But he realised that the Lord had permitted this to be happening, and therefore he wasn't man's prisoner, he was the Lord's prisoner. And Timothy was not to be ashamed of Paul in that condition. He was not to be ashamed to be associated with someone who was in prison for the work of the gospel. Now, in a little bit of reading around about this, someone wrote that there is a stigma attached to the gospel. And they went on to explain it as this: how easy is it for you and I, if we see someone standing on the street corner and preaching the gospel, to move quickly by, to stand at the back and kind of move into the shadows? I don't think we all naturally would go and stand next to them. How easy is it in the place of work or in the school to not make a stand for the things of Christ? There's a slight stigma attached to it. It's there and exists. And that's what I take that was to be meant here. That Timothy was not to be ashamed of Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, because of the work of the gospel. And it's a challenge, certainly, to my heart. Because on a building site, the language you hear is fruitful on the best of days. And I appreciate that they don't know any better. But it's up to me to make a stand for the things that I believe are right. And it's so easy to not say anything. Or, if you do say something, to say it very quietly so they can't hear it. Because you just get that little bit of fear. That the willingness is there, but the spirit of timidity is still in existence in this Timothy, at least. And so Timothy, he was not to be ashamed of Paul, his prisoner. And instead, again, that positive that's to go with him, he is to, instead be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And I think we will cover this and one other item, because we can move very carefully if we're not into looking at, well, election, and we have not got enough time to look at what I'd like to cover on that tonight. But he was to instead be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He is to actively take on persecutions and the stigma that comes with it, and perhaps the mockery from those around about him. And he is to take it on. Why? Because within him, the power of God has been given that enables him to face up to it head on. He has been given a gift. He's been given the resources to use it. He is to not be ashamed of the gospel. He's been given a resource, so he is not ashamed. And the first one of those resources is the power of God. That same source of Timothy's gift is the same source that would help him to face up to. And Paul says, as he looks on and later on, he says, I am persuaded that he is able, that he has the power to keep until that day, that future day of reward. So again, you've got past, you've got present, and you've got future in relation to that. So he is to partake in the afflictions according to the power of God. And I'm going to read verse 9, and then we'll cover it another week. Because the encouragement according to the power of God is this: a God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why is he not to be ashamed? Well, because he has been saved, because he has been called, and we'll cover that another time. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we do give thanks for the opportunity that we would have this evening to open thy word. We think of the encouragement that there is, our God, and we do need encouraging, because we are so easily discouraged. We're so easily put off. Our God, we pray that you would just encourage us each, that we might stir up that gift that you have given us, that we might build up those around about us, and that we might look to thee for help to not only use our gift, but to use it correctly, and to not be ashamed, to know that we have a power that is within us that helps us to face up to the things of the evil one, the challenges we might face as a result of standing for thee. Our God, we give thanks that we have resources that are made abundantly available to us in this regard. Again, our God, we would commit those to you who are not present with us this evening. We pray, our God, you would be with them and bless them where they are. Our God, we pray for those, again, as we've already thought, in that land of Ukraine. We would pray for peace there. We pray for wisdom in corridors of power, our God, that they would be willing and able to resolve that situation, and they might have a way to do so. Again, our God, we give thanks for the gospel that was preached here on Sunday. We look forward to thy word being opened on Saturday, and we pray that you would just watch over us and keep us and encourage us until we meet again, and thine alone worthy, in precious name. Amen.